today's kind of unique. Oftentimes when we teach and preach, we kind of collect like a content or a specific part of the Bible, and we break it up over a few weeks, and we really kind of break down and kind of take a different perspective and look at what God really wants us to know. And then every now and then we have like today where we just have a one of or a one time, just a sermon that stands alone this only weekend we're going to teach on it. So as I prepared this week, I realized this is probably a 6-week series, so get comfortable. I've got about 60 minutes per section. We got 6 sections, so it's going to be a long day. Go ahead and change your lunch plans if you need to. We're going to be here for a minute. I'll do my best to talk fast. It's new to me. I don't know how to do that very well. I'll see if I can accomplish that. Next weekend, just so you know, is actually another standalone weekend, and we got a special guest speaker coming in at the South Campus. Pastor Jeff Harlow will be here next weekend. So we're excited about that. He's here for Memorial Day. He's going to be here for the good weekend, so come back next week. It's going to be good. Also a standalone, and then we're going to kick off a new series the weekend after that. So lots of things happening, lots of things coming up. Today is actually one of my favorite topics to talk about. I mean, most of the topics in the Bible are good, and they apply to everyone, but today is one that I think either doesn't get talked about often or gets kind of misunderstood or maybe twisted and maybe even turned into something a little different than what God had intended. Because it's such a powerful thing in the world, people often take and put a context of what's not biblical to it. But today we want to take a specific look at God's design and even God's call to his followers in leadership. Now, before we get too far into it, as soon as we talk about, hey, we're going to learn about leadership today, typically we fall into two camps. Either we fall into the camp of, I'm not a leader. I don't have a position of leadership. I don't have a title of leadership. I don't have any authority over anyone. I'm not really a leader. This doesn't apply. To which I would offer, yeah, you do. For some people, we think through the context of what the world says about leaders, and we think about the characteristics that the world determines qualify us as a leader. And maybe you've even said phrases like this before, well, I just wasn't born to be a leader. As we read through the scriptures, as we see woven throughout the scriptures, leaders aren't just born, leaders are built. Now, we may see people in the world that have some characteristics that help them to become or maybe naturally become a leader, but biblical definition of leadership isn't that you're born with it, that God built it into you. In fact, I can show you time and time again as you read through the scriptures, people that God took with nothing that the world would say offers much of a leadership potential, and God built into them the capacity to lead armies, to lead kingdoms, to lead families, and to lead friends. You have what you need to get started in your leadership journey. The other disclaimer I'd offer is for some of us, after we've been in a leadership position for a while, we tend to think, I've got this figured out. There's no more growth for me, really. I'm really kind of peaked. I know what I'm doing. I'm as good as I can be on a scale of 1 to 10. I mean, Jesus is a 10, 9.967, okay? I got this figured out. I know what I'm doing. I would offer this. As long as you're still breathing, there is still leadership growth potential in you. And don't ever get to a place in your leadership where you don't want to be a student anymore. We are always students in faith, in growth, in life, and in leadership. So I would encourage you, wherever you rank yourself on that scale of 1 to 10, that today my hope is that we are inspired to take steps to grow in our leadership. In fact, I would start by just trying to boil it down. Leadership has so many definitions. It's got so much vast variety of things that we could say fit into what leadership is and what leaders do. So I just want to kind of boil it down and simplify it today to start out with. I'll say it like this. Leadership is just influence. Leadership is influence. I mean, what we do as a leader, what we accomplish as a leader is really just influence. Now, influence is a kind of a unique word. I mean, maybe more so in these last few years than most of the context of our English language. Influence kind of gets attached to lots of things. Like, we know there's lots of influencers in our world now. And people that have the responsibility or the ability to influence someone to purchase a certain product. People that have the ability to influence someone to live a certain way or copy a certain behavior. And I think it's interesting that we call those people influencers because they're really not leaders. They just have a sense of popularity. Being popular doesn't make you a good leader. It's what we do with the influence that we've been given. Leadership is modeled throughout the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is really the act of influencing others with Christ-like service and Christ-like sacrifice to help them accomplish the purpose that God has on their life. Now, the world definition of leadership isn't that much far off, but the root behind it, the cause behind it, is what messes it up so much. Worldly leadership offers the act of motivating or inspiring people to accomplish a goal, which sounds okay. That sounds like something we'd want to be part of. But in the world's concept and definition of leadership, the motivator is typically, you are going to do this for my benefit. It's empowering others to bring about a better life for me. It's empowering others to make me more money. It's empowering others to promote my agenda. Whereas kingdom leadership flips that upside down. Jesus taught and he modeled the burden, the responsibility, and the privilege of leadership is helping others fulfill the purpose that God put them on the planet for. And how we use our influence to do that. So no matter where you are, no matter where you would rank yourself in the leadership scale, regardless of your experience in leadership, I am confident that God has placed you right where you are, on purpose, for purpose, with a measure of influence, that you have influence on the people in your world. Now, influence can be grown, it can be expanded, and influence can be squashed and squandered. So my challenge today is that we take the measure of influence that God has given us, the leadership call that God has put on our life, and we look at it through a different perspective to advance the kingdom that God has put us to be part of. In fact, when you look at it like that and you look through scriptures with the lens of what it looks like to, for God to build me into the leader he's created me to be, we see well-known scriptures that really take on a different meaning. One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, you may have heard it before, says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." Now put that through the context of leadership. It's an analogy of one piece of iron impacting another piece of iron to shape and to sharpen it. That's what leadership is about. One friend impacting another friend to shape and to sharpen what your life is about. God has called us and instructed us. He's given us a mandate to help to lead from right where we are. Paul, one of the writers in the New Testament, writes very much of what we read about in the New Testament of the Bible. Paul would often address church leaders, specific leaders in the church, but always he would address at some level the people of the church and how they lead from their title that didn't exist, how to lead from a place that wasn't a special seat, to just lead right where they were. One of my favorite passages is a well-known passage, again, that sometimes gets taken out of context because as Paul was writing to a young leader, we tend to fixate on the fact that it was a young leader he's talking to. But the fact that he gives so much truth and application to how we lead, I think we can't pass up. 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to this young leader, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he writes, "Don't let anything think less of you because you are young." To which I would pause and remind all of our young people, this is true for you. There's no age qualification before you can begin your kingdom leadership. God has placed you in the school, placed you on the team, placed you in the club where you can have an influence and an impact on the people you encounter. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. But it doesn't stop there. He continues on. Be an example. Be an influence. Be a leader. Be an example to all believers. How so? In what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. How we live is an example to our ability to lead. In kingdom leadership, there's an incredible tension that exists in so many ways. Here's another example. In kingdom leadership, before we can lead, we first must learn to follow. When we give our lives to Jesus, as followers of Christ, we are submitting to the lordship and to the leadership of Jesus. So before I can become a kingdom leader, my first response is to learn to follow Christ. But as I learn to follow Christ as mid-level leadership or as ambassadors of Christ, my responsibility is to follow Jesus and bring people along with me. We aren't going rogue to determine our own location, our own destination. We aren't changing things to go where we want instead of where Jesus wants. First, I learn to follow Jesus, but then I'm called. I'm assigned on some level to lead other people along the way. As followers of Christ, our first person that we must learn to lead is ourselves. How I lead myself is a reflection of how much I trust Jesus and also how much influence I can have and how I lead others. So Paul, he writes these specifics. Live this example. Live this influence out. The leadership, the influence we carry begins with the reflection we are of what I say. How is what I say reflective of Jesus? Because if I'm leading people, what I say ought to reflect who Jesus is and who he is to me. The way I live, the way I love in my faith, and how I live out purity. I don't have to be a trending influencer to be a leader. I don't have to be globally known to be a leader. God calls us to be a leader. How much different would your particular part of the globe be if your circle, you became an influencer that helped people to know God better or to find and know Jesus? If God used you to inspire, to influence the people around us, that we might lead them to Christ and to live out the purposes God has created for their life. Leadership is influence, but with the right motivation behind it. If you're taking notes, the second point, following Jesus includes a call to leadership. To be influencers in the kingdom, to be leaders in the kingdom, God gives us gifts, he gives us abilities, he gives us passions, he gives us possessions. Why? To be used to build the kingdom. Sometimes we get selfish with it and we want to use them to build our kingdom, but the reason God gives us all the things that he does is that we might build his kingdom. Jesus taught a lot about it. In fact, oftentimes he would teach in different settings. One of my favorite passages, Jesus was teaching with the disciples, but also a huge crowd of people had gathered together. Matthew, the writer in the book of Matthew, he tells us that Jesus had such a large crowd, he crawled up on the side of a mountain so that everyone could see and hear him better. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 5, speaking to a large crowd, starting in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it loses its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It would be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." This sermon, one of the most well-known sermons that Jesus would teach, is in the early days of his public ministry. This wasn't like word had gotten out on social media, "Hey, Jesus is speaking on the side of the mountain. Everyone come gather the next month." This was just a happenstance that happened to pop up. And Jesus says, "You know what? I'm going to go up to the top or to the side of the mountain so that people can hear and see me." He was speaking to his disciples who had been with him the longest. He's speaking to people who would hear at this moment for the very first time God's redemptive plan for mankind. People of all different capacities and maturity in their faith. Jesus didn't say, "After you've been a believer for 16 years, after you've been a believer for 563 days, he's talking to brand new believers and mature believers alike. And his instruction, be salt on the earth. To which many Christians would translate, be salty to the people of the earth. That's not the call that he gives us. It's a call to leadership. What does salt do? Salt enhances the flavor of the food that we eat. What's our call? To enhance the life of the people that we interact with. Be of good flavor. Be salt to the earth. Be a light unto the world. How crazy would it be? The analogy is so perfect that we would light a lamp in a dark room only to cover it up. That we would be so filled with the light of Christ only to hide it behind whatever else. The light that is given to you is for you, but it's for the benefit of all to see. This call to Christ-like leadership, it flies in the face of this culture of Christian comfort. So many of us, we've received the light of Christ. And it keeps me warm, and it lights my path, and it keeps me safe. So allow me to sit over on the sidelines where I can be comfortable. Following Jesus was not a call to a life of comfort. It was a call to a life of leadership that leads people to know him more. The most difficult choice that Christ-like leaders face is choosing to trust in the courage instead of comfort and complacency. So many times we have everything we need to lead in the kingdom, but we choose comfort and complacency because it's easier. If God was only concerned about our comfort and our security, wouldn't it make sense that the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he would just scoop us up, bring us up into the arms of heaven, to the gates of heaven, where we could be protected and safe, free from pain and suffering? Wouldn't it make sense that if God was only worried about keeping us safe and secure, we would only know and find Christ on our deathbed only to be removed instantly? But the nerve, he left you here. Why? Because God has placed you strategically where he needed you to fulfill his purpose for you, to lead people to a deeper relationship with him. God understood the neighborhood you would live in. He understood the job that you would have. He understood the classroom you would sit in. He understood the church that you would be part of, and he placed you there on purpose to help reach people for the kingdom. Kingdom leadership is not just for pastors. Kingdom leadership is not just for overseers or for missionaries. Kingdom leadership is each of us leading from where we are in the capacity with the influence that God has given us. It's a mandate. It's an assignment as followers of Christ to live out our influence in our everyday life, to live as kingdom-minded leaders every place that our feet would go. Jesus has a call for all of us to leadership. The next one, if you're taking notes, just so you know, note takers are difference makers. This is how we lead. Kingdom leadership is servant leadership. Too often, and I would say all of us, I think it's a fair statement, all of us know someone who has a position of leadership who has abused that position of leadership to build their own kingdom, to build their own wealth, to build their own organization so that they get the credit, they get the attention, and they get the power. That's not kingdom leadership at all. Kingdom leadership that Jesus modeled, kingdom leadership that Jesus taught is founded and rooted in our passion to serve others. It begins with a willingness to humble ourselves. Not push me up, elevate me, raise me up, but let me get behind the scenes. Let me do the thing that no one else would want to do. So many times Jesus taught about it. My favorite place is Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25. Gather with the disciples, verse 25. But Jesus called them together, the disciples, and said, "You know the rulers in this world, they lord it over their people. And officials, they flaunt their authority to those under them." Verse 26. "But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus flipped and continues to flip the paradigm of leadership over. It's not about who can I surround me with to build me up, to prop me up with. It's about who can I go and serve. It's about taking the lowly place of a servant to serve everyone that God puts in my realm of influence and leadership. Leadership is not reserved for people with the title of leader. It's not reserved for the people with the place or the position of leadership. Leadership is reserved for every follower of Christ. On some capacity, God has called us to influence others, and our best means to influence people is to serve. It's to serve them. In fact, I would offer it like this. The only prerequisite that God calls and God requires for us to step into a role of leadership at the church, it doesn't mean for all roles, sometimes it's a step up a little farther, but to get started in our leadership design, the only prerequisite is a willingness to serve other people. From there, God can build everything else into you, but if we lack the desire to love and to serve other people, God's just going to wait patiently until our heart changes. We have everything that we need to get started, which means then my responsibility, the next one, I'm to steward my call to leadership. Earlier this year, we did a full series on stewardship, on how we take what God has given us, and we use it, and we develop it, and we use it, and we develop it, and we continue to grow it. Well-known parable, you may know that the parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the talents. We talked about it in the series on stewardship, where the master came and he gave three of his servants each an amount, a talent of something. And God used what they had done, what he had given them, to grade them, to judge them based on what they did with what he had given. He didn't give one guy a grade based on what the other guy did. He saw what he had given this guy and how he returned it. Two of the guys went and invested their talents and brought back a return on the investment. One guy went and hid it. It didn't work out so well for the guy that would hide it. God has given you a level of leadership, whether it's a level of a small circle, whether it's a major corporation. God has given you a level of leadership. And the expectation is you're not going to be graded on how you lead other people's assignment, but what we do with what God has given you. Sure, you can bury it, you can hide it, and you'll waste it. But if it comes from God, if God took the time to instill in you a gift, a blessing, a responsibility, and a privilege, we could make the assumption that if God gave it to me, he has a reason to do it. God does nothing by accident and nothing without reason. God has given you a sphere of influence right in the world you live in right now with a reason, with a purpose, with a plan. And I believe as we continue to live out that call God has given us for leading where we are, God will continue to expand and develop our leadership. So we are to be good stewards. So when you think through it like that, when you think through what it means to grow in our leadership, there are so many simple scriptures in the Bible that gives us this clear instruction of what it is to grow in our leadership that sometimes I think we skip right over them because they're so simple. Scriptures like Proverbs chapter 9 and 9. Instruct the wise. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Instruct the wise, and they will become even wiser. Wait, there's more. Teach the righteous, and they will learn even more. Don't oversimplify this. We are not too qualified or overqualified. We haven't gone too far in our leadership reach that we don't need to adhere the simple principles of get yourself around people who are wiser than you and learn from people and be a good learner, be a righteous learner. One of my personal passions is to help people grow and develop in their own leadership, to be able to take steps to grow in their influence around other people, to improve. And I believe that each of us, until we arrive in the gates of heaven, we have growth room when it comes to leadership. But we want to be a church that doesn't just help our people become better leaders. We want to be a church that helps the community become better leaders because we believe that can make an incredible impact when kingdom-minded believers and kingdom-minded leaders are growing in their leadership influence. So last year, we partnered up with an organization called the Global Leadership Summit. It's not as bad as last week. If you were here last week, it's not as bad as last week. We're still, okay. Don't ask. We should move on. The Global Leadership Summit is a two-day event put together by faith-based organizations, churches, and ministry organizations to equip leaders with some of the best church leaders, with some of the best thought leaders, with some of the best business leaders, and tell a breakdown of what Scripture teaches about how we grow in our leadership. It's a two-day event held right here at Crossroads, South Campus, August 3rd and 4th. 2 days of drinking from a fire hose when it comes to application, wisdom, and insight on how to be a leader right where you are. Now, I would offer this. A lot of times you hear about a leadership conference and you think, I'm not a CEO. I'm not a business owner. I'm not a lead pastor. What's it got for me? Can I just offer that wherever you are in your leadership journey, maybe the person you're working the hardest on right now to lead is yourself. Maybe you've got two friends and a dog in your circle and that's who you're leading right now, or you're a CEO or a business owner. There are content and things to take away on every level of leadership. So I would offer, if you're part of a team, This is a great step in growing in your leadership. If you're a leader of a team, this is a great step in growing in your leadership. If you're a business owner, you might even consider bringing your team, as this is a great step for everyone on your team to get better. So many things to learn about how we can be a better leader. And then what I love is so many things that we can apply. I think we live in a world where we've got so much information, but we lack often what it looks like to apply. I would encourage you, this is great application steps for how to lead right where you are. Here's why. If Jesus is really who he says he is, and we believe Jesus is the perfect Son of God, then I think our easy conclusion would be on that scale of 1 to 10, Jesus is the only 10 when it comes to leadership. Jesus was the best leader ever to walk planet Earth. And if we are doing a good job of following our leader, Jesus, then we ought to be the people that set the bar. We ought to be the people that the world looks to for leadership development. The church ought to be the place that sets the pace for leadership on planet Earth. If we believe that we are following the 10, the only single greatest leader ever to step foot on the earth, then wouldn't it make sense that we as followers of Christ are doing all that we can to develop in our leadership ability so that when stuff starts to break down all around the world, the government says, you know what, how did the church solve that problem? When we look at the adoption in the foster care system and the government's saying, I don't know what to do, and they see the church, that's how we do it. When we see how people are mistreated and the abuse that happens in our world and the church comes in and leads a cause to help impact change in our community and the community looks to the church for how to build, for how to grow, for how to develop. The church ought to be the biggest producer of leaders on planet Earth. Why? Because we have the best role model available. We just sometimes lack the courage to volunteer. Yes, there is a cost to this event. Like most things in life, nothing good is ever free. But I would offer this. This is kind of exciting. As a host site, and because you're part of the Crossroads family, from today and for the next 10 days, if you sign up, there's a huge discount for this event. It's in August. So if you need to check with your team, check with your boss, check with your family, do that. You got a couple days to do it. You can sign up again next Sunday. When you leave here today, if you go out, take a right to Summit Central. Oh, cool name, right? I didn't think of it. I just think it's a cool name. Take a right outside the door, go to Summit Central. They can answer your questions. They can get you signed up. They can tell you the prices. They can give you all the details that you want to know, because I think it's worth the investment for you, for your team, and for our community. Let's become more intentional about growing as leaders. The next one, if you're taking notes, everyone is a leader on some level. You may not get the title of leader. You may not get the desk in the corner with the fancy chairs. You may not get the position. You may not get the recognition. But everyone is a leader in the kingdom on some level. How we lead ourselves, how we lead the small circle around us, that's a start. It could be a huge circle. You're still growing. In the book of Exodus, if you were here last week, we talked about Moses. Moses was the leader that God raised up to lead all of his people out of slavery in Egypt. So as Moses leads his people out, he leads the Israelites out of captivity, they start this journey to the promised land. And as they get down the road a little bit farther, they start to set up some cycles and some rhythms. They set up camp at different locations. And as they did, they start to develop a routine. Now Moses, at this point, is still the only leader. Not the team leader, not the point leader, not the leader of leaders. At this point, with the million or nearly million people that marched out of Egypt, Moses is the leader. You can imagine the time it would take, because it's not you. It's not you. It's not you. But when people gather together, I'll look down. People like to complain. It's not you. It's not you. It's not you. But people, not you, people like to complain. You can imagine the response that caused for Moses, the time requirement it would take for Moses, until one day Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, shows up to offer some advice. Now, if you're married, you know this to be true. If the father-in-law has to intervene, it's bad, bad. Like, it's getting, okay. So here we are, chapter 18, verse 17. This is what happens. Jethro, the father-in-law, he says, "This is not good." And there's an exclamation point, too. That's like even worse. Like, he was really getting after his son-in-law. "This is not good. You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. The job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me. Let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative to God, bringing their disputes to him, and teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. Be an example." Then the next verse, verse 21. "But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, over groups of 100, over 50, and over 10. Our leadership effectiveness is not judged and compared to how other people are assigned. What we do sometimes is we see people that are leading a great organization, have a wonderful title as a position of leader, and we think, well, I'm not them, so I don't have a spot as leadership. When God breaks down leadership, when God breaks down leadership influence, he does it just like in the parable. You can have 10, and you can have 5, and you can have 20, and you can have a million. And we don't get judged based on what we were supposed to do with their talent. We get judged based on and examined based on what we did with the call that God put on our lives. God has a specific level of leadership in mind for you, right where you are. God has a specific call to leadership for you on some level, right where you are. In fact, one of my good friends was one of the keynote speakers at the Global Leadership Summit last year. His name's Craig Rochelle. He doesn't know we're friends, but I listen to him all the time, and I talk to him. He just doesn't hear back from me. But I love the way he talked about this very call. Let's listen to Craig.
When you look at most parts of the world, let me tell you, what are you going to see, leaders? You're going to see political division. You're going to see poverty. You're going to see mental health issues. You're going to see moral decline. You're going to see violence and the breakdown of families. And as a leader, you may step up and say, someone needs to do something about this. Hey, it might as well be you. What are you? You're a leader. You have influence. Step into it. Sell out to the mission. Step across the third line. Fall in love with it. Let it consume you. Love people. Lead well. Add value. Increase market share. Solve problems. Make a difference. Meet needs. Serve people. Offer hope. And change the world. Leaders, get better, get better, get better. Rise up. Seek it. Feel it. Lead it. Give it away, because that's what great leaders do, and that's what you are.
I think he hit it. I think one of the things that we could be found guilty of as Christians is that oftentimes we sit on the sidelines saying, someone should do something. And Jesus is like, I put you there for this reason. There are things that you recognize, passions that stir up in you, things that you know someone can make a difference in, and that someone might just be you. To step into your position of influence and leadership, to lead right where God has placed you. Everyone is a leader on some level. What are we waiting for when we could lead right now? Last thing for today. One of the primary jobs of a leader casts and carries the vision. A leader will cast and carry the vision. Vision is a clear picture of a preferred future. A vision reveals a clear picture of where we would desire to go. For me, I have a clear picture of a man of God, a husband and a father that I want to be. And everything that I do, the disciplines I put in place, the things that I put structure in my life to, or help me to become that person that I see, that's who I long to be. A man patterned after God's own heart, a follower of Christ, a good husband and a dad. And I don't always get it right, but I know where I'm going. A clear vision is the pin drop that my wife and I have for our marriage. That sometimes we have to take detours and sometimes we get off the road a little bit, but we know where we're going. We know the marriage that we want to have. Sometimes for our family, it's the compass that we know we need to follow. That sometimes we get off wandering in the weeds, but we always know the direction that we're headed, because this is the family that we want to be. Vision is important. Vision is powerful. Vision is necessary for so many things. Vision is what keeps us from just doing busy work and makes our work busy to accomplish a goal. So often as Christians, we just see a need and we think we should do something, so we try something rather than take the time to seek the Lord to hear his vision for how we best accomplish, to apply our time, to apply our resources, to apply the things that we need to do to accomplish that preferred future. One of my favorite passages about vision is a simple passage in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Scripture reads, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people will cast off restraint." Let me give you a real-time, real-world example. We have a generation of young people who have no clear vision of what a godly marriage should look like. And if I don't see what a godly marriage should look like, why would I adhere to God's instruction and God's direction for how to date up to marriage? Why would I adhere to God's restrictions and restraints for how I should live a godly marriage? We've told people, well, marriage is if you want to give it a try. It's something that you try to do, and if it doesn't work, bail out. Forget the commitment, forget the time, forget the guardrails and restrictions, forget the boundaries we put in place to stay healthy. And we've failed to provide to young people a vision of what a real godly marriage could look like. And what's the result? They've casted off restraint. I'll date based on how I feel, and I'll date when I feel. And I'll do things on the date that I feel like I should do or desire to do. And I've put all the things to the side of what restraint would be that would keep me aligned with the vision of having a good, godly marriage one day. And I'll just do whatever feels right in the moment. A clear vision is what keeps an athlete working hard, working through the pain, fighting through the tough circumstances, because they've seen what it looks like to win. They've seen what it looks like to cross the finish line first, to win the game. And we've seen the opposite to be true, too. The person who can't see themselves to win, who can't see themselves on a successful team, they put in half-hearted effort. They're lackadaisical. They sit on the sidelines, and they're comfortable with it. A clear vision for your business is a business that excels in becoming the business of integrity, that cares for people, that cares for the needs of people, that seeks to help their employees, versus the other businesses in the world that would just look to make a bottom line bigger. That clear vision is what keeps us from doing the wrong thing, the hurtful thing, just to adjust the bottom line, but to be a business that best cares for their employees and the people that they're surrounded to work with. Vision is important. Vision is necessary to arrive at the destination that we intend to. Everyone arrives somewhere. But most people end up there by default. Vision helps clarify this is where I'm going, this is why I'm going, and this is how we're going to get there. Where there's no prophetic vision. If you don't have a vision for your marriage, I would encourage you, seek God with your spouse and hear from God about what he wants from you. If you don't have a vision for what you're going to become as the man or woman you're becoming, then I would encourage you, seek God for a prophetic vision of who he wants you to become. If you don't have a godly vision for the business that you run, I would encourage you, take time, step away from the business for a few days and pray and seek God's advice on the vision of what he's got for your business. Leaders, we are vision casters, meaning we offer the vision that God has given us for the organization, for the team, for the group. And then we carry it. As leaders, we are all responsible to carry the vision forward. One of my favorite authors about leadership, he's been doing leadership books and leadership conferences for decades. He's done so much leadership research. In fact, a lot of the research he's done, even with the concentration of Christian leaders. His name's John Maxwell. He came to this conclusion. Vision is the world's most desperate need. Vision aligns us all together. If we don't have a vision, we all just do our own thing. Vision energizes us to work towards that goal and that means. Vision keeps a priority in check to know we have got a time restraint and a crunch to get there. Everyone winds up somewhere. Very few people end up there on purpose. Vision gives us clarity to arrive on purpose, with purpose, for purpose. Now, if you were here back in January, we did our vision in prayer night. So for this next part, this won't be new to you, but that's okay because we're going to repeat it a whole bunch of times in the near future. I believe specifically that God has given our church a vision for the season that we're in. It's a big vision. It's a God vision. It's a, if a God doesn't show up vision, we're just wasting our time anyway. But I believe if we can fulfill this, if we can find that desired future, things change in this church and in this community that I think will impact far greater than we could ever imagine. We kind of broke it down into three sections. Each one of the sections involves a significant number. It's the number 10,000. I'll tell you that story later. The number 10,000 is pretty significant for lots of reasons, but the ones we'll look at today are in three categories. So the question that I will pose in just a minute, I'll let you chew on right now, is this. Will you live the 10K life? 10,000, 10K, okay. Will you live the 10K life? Now, before we answer, let's figure out what that means. Last fall, we did this revolutionary thing. Changed my mind on so many things, and maybe for some of you, it did the same. We decided for 40 days, we were going to intentionally be kind. Now, that sounds like something that we should teach our kindergartners. And somehow, as adults, we need to be reminded of that. For many of us, we do a kind thing once or twice every couple months, and we think I'm a kind human. But the reality is our default is typically selfish and self-centered. To be intentionally kind on a daily basis to represent Jesus the way Scripture teaches us is actually more difficult than we thought. And we did a 40 days, every single day, an intentional act of kindness that I think was an incredible warm-up to this first component of the vision. We intend to demonstrate 10,000 acts of kindness in this community this year. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do 10,000 acts. That would be crazy. That would be cool. If you do that, that's great. This is a collective vision that as a church, we're intentional to demonstrate 10,000, not accidental, but intentional acts of kindness. Not 10,000 random acts of kindness. We want to be intentional. We want to go out of our way to live a life of kindness. Why? Can you imagine? Dream with me for a minute. Can you imagine the difference in our community if Crossroads over the next year was intentional to demonstrate 10,000 acts of kindness right here in our community? You tell me that wouldn't change the perspective some people have on a church? You tell me that wouldn't change the perspective some people have about God? You tell me that wouldn't change some of the things that people have going on in their life that just seem so miserable when a stranger from a church shows up and just is intentionally kind? Think of the difference, 10,000 acts of kindness. We know from the Scripture, kindness softens hearts. Kindness leads people towards repentance. Kindness reveals the love of Jesus to others through tangible means 10,000 intentional acts of kindness. The second one, 10,000. It's based off the mission of this church. This church exists. The reason Crossroads is here is to meet people where they are and to help them take their next step with Christ. It's the mission statement that we stand firmly behind, that God has called us here not just to be a gathering of people, but to meet with people, to engage with people, and to help them take their next step with Christ. And I would offer that maybe now, maybe more than ever for many of us, we want to be intentional about taking steps to stretch our faith, to grow our faith, and bring others alongside of us. In fact, look at your neighbor, tell him, you have a step to take. Now, look at your other neighbor, the one you didn't want to talk to, and tell him, and you too have a step to take. And now, while you have a second, take your pen and write it down in your notes, and I have a step to take. It is so easy to say we have a step to take without taking action. We want to be a church of action. We want to be intentional in helping people recognize where they are. In fact, I'm excited about this part. So far this year, we've been putting a lot of work in, and we'll continue to do so. I hope we're ready to launch it and release it out in the fall. We're putting together an extensive plan to help every person who calls Crossroads home identify, this is where I am in my faith journey, and here's the next step that I'm working on. And then when I take that next step, here's the next step that I'm working on. And then when I take that next step, here's the next step that I'm working on. That we are a people in process, and we will continue to grow and continue to be active until we come home to our Father in heaven. It's in your notes. We intend to take 10,000 steps with Christ over the next 2 years. Again, that doesn't all fall on you. It's a collective. But if you took 10,000 steps, that's pretty amazing. For you, it may be just a simple next step of finally saying yes to the thing God's already been putting on your heart. For some of us, it may take months to work through this step of forgiveness. It may take months to work through this step of working through the hurt that we've been dealing with. But the good news is, we don't have to walk at the same pace. Some of us may be running, some of us may be walking. I believe the important thing is we're actively taking a step with Jesus. Maybe for you, that step is to start a discipline on how you can come to know God better, that you might know and grow closer to God. Maybe for you, that step is to take a step towards forgiveness and forgiving that person that has hurt you and harmed you so bad. Maybe for you, it's taking a step to come back for the night of prayer tonight at our downtown campus and to really seek what it means to hear from God, to reach out to God, to pray with people and for people as we all gather together for our night of prayer. Maybe the step that you take, you don't even know yet, but I promise we have one. Imagine with me, if you would, the maturity level at this church, the maturity level of our people, the maturity level of our people that we reach, if we were all intentional to continue taking steps to grow in our faith, to continue taking steps to stretch in our faith, to continue taking steps to outreach other people in our faith. Which brings me to the last one. The first one I think we can handle. 10,000 acts of kindness, I think we can get a good handle on that. I think we knew last year, we found out in the fall, it's doable. The second one, okay, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some intentionality. It's going to take some struggle. It's going to be fun. It's going to be like going to the gym again. We've got to work out those muscles. The third one, if God doesn't move, I'm just wasting my breath. The third one, if God doesn't show up, this is all for nothing. But I believe very specifically that this is a vision that God has given us very clearly. We want to share the gospel with 10,000 people over the next 5 years. We want to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with 10,000 people. This is not the senior pastor's ploy of how do we get more people in the seats on Sunday morning. Let's get 10,000 people in the auditorium. I'm not trying to be the person that shares the gospel. I believe that God puts you in someone's life. So at the backyard cookout, at the soccer game, in the bleachers, in the break room at work, in the classroom at school, that you get to share the gospel. That you get to evangelize to someone. You get to tell someone about the saving grace of our Lord and Savior. This isn't a vision about how many people we can gather on a weekend. This is about sharing the good news of Jesus with the people that God has called us to influence. In fact, we were real specific about this. This isn't a vision of having 10,000 people come to put their faith in Christ. I believe we can't dictate that. That is between them and God working in their heart and on their heart. But we get to share the good news. And what God does with that is between them and Him. We want to be people that share the gospel. We want to be people filled with so much joy of what God has done for us that we overflow with the good news of who He is to me. A call to each believer to go into your community, to go into your workplace, to go into your classroom, to go into the locker room, to go into the bleachers at your kids' games, to go into the break room, and to share the good news of Jesus with everyone we intersect with. 10,000 people to hear the good news of Jesus from us personally in the next 5 years. Share the truth with love and with grace, like someone's life depends on it, because it does. So here's the challenge. Here's the offer. Will you live the 10K life? Will you accept the challenge to carry the mission? As leaders, we carry the vision. This church, 10,000 acts of intentional kindness, 10,000 steps of growing closer in our faith and bringing people along with us, and 10,000 people that hear the good news of Jesus. So when you leave today, right out these doors are some wristbands. Many different colors. Pick the one that goes with your outfit, but just keep in mind next week it might not be the same outfit. And it just simply says, 10K life. Now here's the cost. The cost of this bracelet is if you take it, you have to wear it. And if you wear it, let it be a reminder. We are a people of action. We are living out the vision to kill people with kindness, to be fierce in our kindness, to be intentional about growing in our faith, and to share the good news with every person we can. To be leaders, maybe like never before. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this incredible burden and privilege you have given us called leadership. God, in whatever capacity we lead, whether we're a stay-at-home mom or a business owner, God, whether we're an employee or a student, God, whatever capacity of influence you have given us, let us steward that well to influence every man, woman, and child in our reach with your love, with your grace, and with your goodness. God, we thank you for this gift of leadership. May we use it well, may we lead well, and may we represent you in all that we do. In Jesus' name.